Let's have our Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We are going to continue our Be Like series. And this morning we are going to talk about Hannah. We're the mother of Samuel. We're going to see what lesson we can learn from her. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Sometimes people who are facing severe situations make impulsive promises to God. God, if you get me through this, I promise. And they'll make a grandiose promise. And then it's not uncommon for God, when He delivers on the request, for the promise to be forgotten. Hannah is a wonderful example of how a person of great faith acts both during a trial and after God has responded to an urgent cry for help. I want to break down the verses I want to look at in chapter 1 into three different sections as we look at the lesson we need to learn from Hannah here. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 8. We're going to look at Hannah's sorrow. We're going to look at her problem. Let's start, and as we're making our way down through these verses, there are some names here that we are unfamiliar with, including your preacher, and so we'll do our best to get through these names. Verse 1, now there was a certain man of Ramatham, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hannah was under great stress and great sorrow, and it lasted for a prolonged period of time because year after year, the text says. So this is a burden that she carried for some time. Her sadness and her sorrow were caused by a number of things. Number one, we see in verse 5 that she was barren. She could not have children because the Lord had closed her womb, verse 5 says. In Bible times, especially in Israel, barrenness was considered a great reproach or even a curse upon a woman or upon a couple. Luke chapter 1 and at verse 25, we see Elizabeth, the eventual mother of John the Baptist, was feeling that shame of being barren. The reason was because children were necessary to perpetuate the nation of Israel, and especially to carry out the tribal identity and the tribal names. And so it was very important that a man, after he married, have children through his wife. Now, I don't want us to take from this passage that every case of infertility today is directly caused by God. Because there are women today, including sisters in Christ, who struggle with not being able to have children. And I don't want us to leave 1 Samuel chapter 1 with the idea that this is a direct act of God. And it's something that can be traced back directly to God. There are many factors that can be involved in infertility today. And we need to be wise. We need to understand that and not walk away and say, well, it's just God not allowing me to have children. There are other factors involved. But we know in this instance, the text specifically says that God had closed her womb. To make it worse, she was, as the text says, she was provoked by her rival. This would be the other wife of her husband, Penina. Let's pause here for just a moment and look at the wording of this text. Notice, she is not called a sister wife. That term isn't found anywhere in the Bible. It's a very nice, lovely, endearing term that we hear today used by those who practice polygamy, but it's not a Bible term. What we find here is the word rival, which is anything but what is portrayed today as a normal, loving relationship. Every time you look in the Bible, and polygamy is allowed by God in times in the Bible, but it certainly does not endorse the practice of polygamy. Every time you read of multiple wives in the Bible, and the Bible goes into detail discussing that family dynamic, it's never good. It's never presented in a positive light, and that's true here with Elkanah and his family. Notice this so-called sister wife is a rival. She would provoke her in some way because she was barren and could not have children. And this made Hannah miserable, verse 6 says in the New King James Version. The word miserable is taken from a Hebrew word that means to be violently agitated. Not just agitated, but violently agitated. And that's the state in which she was living at a time of sacrifice and worship when Hannah should have been experiencing joy with the rest of her family. She wept and did not eat because of her sadness. And this happened year after year. She was going through this. And her husband didn't make it any better. Her husband speaks to her in verse 8, thinking that, am I not as good as any sons? But in fact, if you look at the text, the husband was actually making it worse. When he was giving her double portion of her rival, that provoked her rival to provoke her. And so her husband, far from being a comforter, was actually making it worse. So here's her problem. This is what Hannah is facing. She's finding herself in a grave situation. She's suffering terribly through no fault of her own. She didn't do anything to bring this on. But her faith helped her to deal with this in a way that becomes an example to us. Notice some things she didn't do. Number one, she didn't return evil for evil. Although Penina is provoking her, we don't read in the text of Hannah lashing back at her and returning her kind for kind. No. And she didn't lash out at her husband either. So she didn't return evil for evil. And notice also, she didn't stop worshiping God. I've met brethren today who would go through far less than what Hannah had to go through and give up on church. Oh, I just can't go. I'm not going to go back there. I'm not going to go to church. God wouldn't expect me to go and worship Him, what I'm going through in my life right now. Hannah was there. She went there where the tabernacle was. She went there to worship God. It was a situation. It was something she had to go through that she did not enjoy. But she went there to worship God anyway. She didn't lash back. She didn't give up on God. She didn't quit on God. What did she do? She took the matter to God in prayer. And I'll pause right here and make this observation. The Bible makes it very clear that women of faith are not without problems in this life. Sometimes we look at Proverbs 31 and we look at that virtuous woman who is held up so beautifully in that passage, and that's the goal. And here's this woman, and she's doing everything right, and there's nothing wrong going on with her. And if only you were doing right, then you could experience life like that. No, the Bible, when you take it as a whole, instead of looking at one chapter, you look at it as a whole, the Bible tells us that women of faith are not without problems in this life. The source of Hannah's sorrow was completely out of her control, but she handled the situation in the best way. She took it to the only person who could help, and that was to God. Let's read verses 9 through 11. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Let's learn some things from Hannah's prayer here. Number one, she humbled herself before God. She identified herself as God's maidservant. And her initial request was that God not forget her. True faith will go to God in prayer with a sense of expectation. I want to look at a couple of passages in the New Testament. James chapter 1 tells us that we need to pray with faith. As children of God, when we're approaching our Heavenly Father and we have a request, we need to pray with faith, believing that we're going to receive what we have asked for. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. No, when we approach God, we need to approach with faith, with confidence, that God will give us what we ask for. But at the same time, James chapter 5 tells us we must approach with humility. Those two have to be married together in the spirit of every Christian as we approach God. There has to be confidence. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. But always with humility. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Hannah knew how to approach God. She approached God with humility. We must do the same thing. Let's learn from her prayer. Also, Hannah made mention of her affliction. God already knows what's going on. As a matter of fact, unbeknownst to her, God is the one who closed her womb. God knew what was going on, but God still wanted to hear it from Hannah. And the same thing is true with you and with me. God knows what's going on in our lives. But he still wants to hear from us. He still wants us to pour out our hearts to him in prayer. If we continue reading in 1 Peter 5 and at verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So she made mention of her affliction unto God, and God wants to hear about that from you. And she made a request of God. Now again, I don't know if she understood that God had closed her womb. Well, the fact that her husband had children through another wife told her that the problem was not with the husband. The problem was with her. And so she requested of God that God would give her a son. Like all prayer, Hannah's prayer was a prayer of faith. Hannah had to have known that God did this for women in the past. Think about the patriarchs. The wives of the first three patriarchs were all barren. Sarah, Rebekah, Genesis 25, verse 21, and Rachel, we know, Genesis 29 and at verse 31. Hannah had to know this. She had to have heard this. God has done this for women before. He prayed, or she prayed, that he would do it for her. The entire Bible provides examples of God's dealings with his people. And it's evident that God delights in answering our prayers and giving us the things that we ask for when they are asked within his will. There's one thing that made Hannah's prayer different, and I've mentioned it already, and that is the fact that she made a vow to God. A vow was a promise or a pledge to do a certain thing or to give certain things to God in return for receiving certain blessings from God. And her request was, if God would give her a male child and thus take away her reproach, that she would in turn give that child back to God and dedicate him unto God. That was the request she made. That was the vow that she made. Well, God comes through. God answers her prayer. Hannah takes her troubles to the Lord, makes her request, makes a vow. God sees her faith, hears her request, opens her womb, and she has a son, verses 19 and 20. God has blessed Hannah in answering her prayer, and now Hannah has to make good on the vow and the promise that she made unto God. Is she going to follow through, or is she going to forget like so many others do? Well, if you look in let's look at verse 19. Let's start at verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Hannah followed through, didn't she? Hannah kept her word. We see that starting with the name that she gives to her son. The name Samuel means heard by God. So Samuel was proof that God hears and answers prayer. Think about that, young people. All you young people here today, chances are before you were ever born, your parents were praying to have you. Your grandparents were praying that you would come into this world. You are the answer prayers. Just by your very existence, you are the answer to so many prayers. I don't know about you, but I think that makes you pretty special. Very special. Eli received this son from her. But that name Samuel means heard by God. And so as Samuel grew and became a prominent man in Israel and eventually taking Eli's place as one who was looked upon as the leader of Israel in his time, his very name. was proof that God hears and answers prayers. And when the child was weaned, and then you've got to do some research there, but the age that I found was 3 years old. Mothers, imagine taking your firstborn child. You know that firstborn child that you don't let anyone hold after they're born? Imagine taking your firstborn at the age of three and leaving them with the Lord. Now, don't take from that that I want you to bring your firstborn child and leave them here with me. That is not what the takeaway I want you to have today. But just think of what it took for Hannah to keep her word. But she kept it. She kept her word. And she gave the child, left him there in the care of Eli. And of course, he came on to become a great leader of God's people. You and I are not instructed as parents, if we're blessed with children, we're not instructed to leave our children in the care of somebody else. But we can devote our children to the Lord by bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By teaching them the way of God, by showing them how to serve the Lord, and by protecting them while they are in their youth. And preserving their virtue and their innocence as long as we can. This will help to devote our children to the Lord. And if God has given you a child, He has given you His child to raise. Let's remember that. What are some lessons that we can learn from this? Before we get to some final lessons, I do want to talk for just a moment, keeping my eye on the clock. I want to talk for just a moment about you and I keeping our word. In the Old Testament, we read that God took vows very seriously. Under the law of Moses, a vow was considered a sacred and binding promise. It had to be kept. Deuteronomy 23, Ecclesiastes 5, Psalm 66 all address this. In the New Testament, Jesus, our Lord, tells us not to make vows, not to swear or to make oaths, but instead tells us to be people of our word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We say we're going to do something to our fellow man or to God, God expects us to do it. We've got to be people of our word. And if we are growing and producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, as we should be, we will be faithful. We will keep our word. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If you and I are learning and growing in God's word, we will be people of our word. Now let's consider wrapping this up. What are some things we learn from Hannah? The name Hannah means a woman of grace. How much she lived up to that name. How she endured the things that she had to go through with grace. In a very graceful way. And how she honored God by keeping her word with an incredible sacrifice. What a graceful thing for her to do. Hannah's faith allowed her to handle adversity in a graceful manner. She didn't create problems in her home when she was suffering. She didn't give up on God and stop worshiping God. She quietly took the matter to God in prayer, and she was faithful to her word. You and I need to be like Hannah. One of the greatest lessons that we can learn from this mother of Israel is that a person of faith is faithful to their word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the beautiful day and thankful for the reminder from this great servant of yours named Hannah of what it means to be humble before you in such trying times in our lives, how you desire us to pour out our hearts to you and how you want to hear from us the things that are troubling us. We pray that you would help us to rely upon you in prayer. And we pray especially that you would help us to be faithful and to be people who will keep our word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now dismissed to our Bible classes.